If you're here this morning to be entertained, you'll be sorely disappointed. Because my name is Jim Derry. And my only purpose in this life is to imitate the Apostle Paul as he imitated Jesus Christ. Apostles' doctrine. There's no greater vocation on earth than to be a bondservant of the King of Kings. My story and my message this morning has serious eternal life and death implications. And I do not want anyone to take what I say out of context this morning. There's a few hundred here today, and many hundred more who are listening and will be listening online this message. And maybe for years to come, if it lasts that long. Lord willing. There's only two kinds of people. You're either lost or you're saved. Either way, my goal is to encourage you and exhort you and even challenge you to excel still more. Every saint here was once an enemy of God. And only by His grace have we been saved. The grace of God is everything that God thinks and does to save men from hell. And I pray that my story and my message this morning will extend that grace, especially to those of you who are still at war with the great I Am. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer for them is for their salvation." I really appreciated Nick's message this morning, the way he ended that up. As a soldier, an ambassador for Christ, I must inform you that you don't know what you don't know. My 93-year-old mother, she's watching right now. But I remember her telling me something many, many years ago when I was really smart. I think I was 13. I knew everything. But she said something to me . She said, "Jimmy, you ain't near as smart as you think you are." And she was right. You know, I have a favorite saying today: you don't know what you don't know. And that's not the only favorite saying I've got, but that's one. So I've been asked this morning to share some experiences with you that I had in the churches of Christ, probably over the last 50 years. I'm 70. But I can attest to you that during those many years that I spent in the churches of Christ, I had no idea what I didn't know. I didn't. I want you to go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us apostles. He said the same thing to the Corinthians. He said the same thing to the Colossians. Traditions. You know, I always thought that think of the churches of Christ as the traditional churches of Christ. They weren't. Not the ones we know. That's the way it began. But I was introduced to the Church of Christ when I was 16 years old by my maternal grandparents, Sam and Mary Scott. That would have been in 1959. A lot happened between 1959 and when I turned 35. I practiced a lot of sin in those years. See, I was baptized at the age of 17. Because that's what all the kids were doing in churches of Christ. After all, we couldn't take communion unless we were baptized. But at the age of 35, the church that I was baptized in made me an elder. They talk about a joke. Unqualified. I was the ultimate. I was involved in all the church activities, doing something almost every day and night of the week. My addiction was religiosity. I was a Bible Bowl sponsor and a coach, youth group leader, a lot of youth group meetings, deacon meetings, elder meetings, church board meetings, Bible class meetings, and even meetings to plan meetings. Yep, that was Church Christ. But I did not know what I didn't know. I'm going to talk about three pivot points in my life today. And the first pivot point is what happened that Jay had reference to when he introduced me. You see, I didn't know that in the fall of 1979, when I was 36 years old, that I would be on a mountaintop in Grundy, Virginia, during a break at the men's prayer clinic, where I would run into a man from Bozeman, Montana. And he would ask me some very important questions. As a matter of fact, as I recall, and that's been a long time ago, he asked me three questions. And they were straight from the doctrine taught by the Apostle Paul. And I struggled with every one of those questions. Even though I was an elder in the church, I did not study the Bible. I read the Bible. And I even memorized large chunks of the Bible due to my heavy involvement in Bible Bowl. Jay asked me if I knew what the mystery of Christ was. He asked me if I knew what the promise that God made to Abraham was all about. And then he asked me if I knew what a new creation was. I couldn't successfully answer any of those. How sad. And I doubt that there's anybody sitting in here that couldn't answer it, and you're not an elder. Needless to say, after he had spent probably less than an hour with me on that mountaintop, we exchanged addresses, phone numbers. He promised to mail me some things, which he did. And I was on my way. But in my head, it was spinning. I said, man, I'm not even qualified to be a Christian, let alone an elder. So Jay sent me a copy of the study guides, and I really couldn't lay them down until I got through them. See, I didn't have Jay Wilson like a lot of you have had that sit and had him explain things to you like that. I read them, and I absorbed what I could from them. And then I started trying to teach others with a lot of resistance. Since I was on the pulpit committee at North Terrace Church of Christ, I convinced our eldership that we should invite Jay to come speak to our next revival in 1980. And he came to, and he was supposed to speak 3 nights. He ended up staying all week and kept speaking. Every night, the crowds grew. Everybody was sitting on the edge of their seat. They couldn't get enough. We doubled the crowd from the beginning to the end of that revival. It was without a doubt the longest revival that church had ever had at that time. And for certain, the most interesting. You see, another one of my sayings is, in addition to not knowing, you don't know what you don't know. Another one is, what are you going to do with what you do know? You're obligated. And I think as we go through this, you're going to see why I say that. You see, I do believe that there's a few serious folks in the churches of Christ and Christian churches that probably would like truth just like I did. But they don't know what they don't know either. They really don't. Therefore, my purpose this morning is not to trash or bash these people. They're lost. I want to save them. You see, the churches of Christ have their own DNA. They've created it. It wasn't, they fell from what the traditions that the Apostle Paul was talking about and that the apostles had given them. Christ does not want his bride to be an institution. He wants her to be organic, warm, living, breathing, loving. And every church of Christ and Christian church that I was associated with, which North Terrace was the most conservative, and from there we went to Worthington Church of Christ, and from there we went to Dublin Christian Church, and from there we ended up back in Lancaster at Fairfield Christian Church. And since I'd traveled all over the United States with Bible Bowl teams, I was familiar with churches of Christ all over the United States. And I can say this. They all were very, very similar in the way their pattern of operation was. The way that they did things, the way they believed. You see, they believed in the five fingers of worship, which was singing, prayer, preaching, communion, and giving. And that's why they assembled. They believed in immersing children. They all had deacons and elders, but strict qualifications were seldom, if ever, adhered to. Water baptism was preached for the forgiveness of sins, but I never, ever heard one sermon talking about the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. Most preaching, in fact, all preaching, was topical. See, that's an easy way to dodge the real issues, the important issues. I don't ever remember hearing a discourse explaining what the confession that every Church of Christ person that got dunked had to make. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I never heard a discourse on what that meant. But I'm here to tell you today that that's just as important as getting immersed. If you don't have that right, you might as well not get dunked. Because you see, what that means is you make Jesus the Lord of your life. That means every aspect of your life. And this is another thing that I've learned in the past few years. Most of you know about this big rage of Texas Hold'em poker. But there's one thing in that game that I love. I'm all in. I'm all in. And that's exactly what it means to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is Lord of your life. And unless you're all in, you're not in. What part are you leaving out? I can't leave anything out. I remember repentance being scarcely mentioned in a way so as not to embarrass the sinner. And mostly something that would be an intention more than a conviction, supported in an all-out effort of turning away from every sin. Turn over to John chapter 5 with me real quick. Jesus had just healed a man on the Sabbath. But down in verse 14, I want you to see what Jesus did. We'll start in 13. But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." Now, you remember the adulteress that the Jews brought to Jesus, caught her in the act. What did Jesus tell her? Go and sin no more. He says, I don't condemn you either. You see, repentance means go and sin no more. Turn away from it. But churches of Christ, Christian churches, were so, and it's not even all that yet, but right now, it's digressed even worse. And I think we heard some of that from Brother Jerry last night. But all of you weren't here. But the church, they're so anxious to get you in the water. And that's what I experienced. The other thing that I noticed is a lack of in-depth Bible studies. Very, very shallow study of any kind. Lessons, very shallow stuff. Milk. I'm going to get to the milk here in a minute and talk about that. Big instrumental music bands, big choirs, lots of music, solo, always before the preacher got up to preach for 20 minutes. Maybe. Some of them even use Baptist sermons written. Fact. And of course, they always had special mood setting music while you was taking communion. And then they'd pass the basket to get your money. You know, we've never, ever passed a basket at our assembly. Ever. We've never had to. Then there was promise keepers. They was very, very involved in promise keepers. I don't even know if it exists anymore, but it did back in those days. But I'm not bashing it, guys, because I want to tell you, there's two families in our assembly today as a result of promise keepers. How? Because I used the promise keepers platform to get a bunch of men together, and I taught a Promise Keepers 13-week course on men sharpening men or something. I'm not sure what it was even about, but I had one thing in mind. Jay Wilson had come all the way from Montana with his family and visited me on my birthday. And as close as I can figure it, it had to be somewhere around 1994. And that was the year that we did this. But Eugene Yutzi and Rob O'Keefe families are in our assembly today in Christ Church because I took that and we went from that into Jay's studies. See, I had the men now. I had their interest. I had the group together. And we launched the next week right into it. Everybody thought that they was all for that. But after the proof, we were down to 15 out of about mid-20s, somewhere around that, men. And then after the plan of salvation, we were down to 6 men counting me. But those 6 men stayed the course, went through all the studies. In the meantime, also had Jay coming in when he was going to be in the area and had some meetings with us occasionally. But I still didn't know what I didn't know about men. You see, I thought that I could change men if they knew the truth. Not all men will change. Not all men want truth. A lot of men will say they want truth, But not all men want to pay the price for truth. There is a price to pay. And it's called all in. It was about this time, though, that Pam and I made plans to move from Worthington to Lancaster, Ohio. We had a Murphy bed store, that retail store that we sold wall beds. But I still kept a real job. And she's probably laughing right now. I kept a real job in Zanesville, Ohio. So, you know, we decided we were going to move to Lancaster. So she'd drive about the same distance I had to drive to work. So she'd drive one way and I'd drive the other. But we went to church, if you want to call it that, in Lancaster. We attended the Fairfield Christian Church, which had about, round figure, around 2,000 people. Pam and I both became very involved in getting one-on-one Bible studies. And we taught classes at the church building. Of course, we were using Jay's study guides. And we were teaching new creation concepts that was very much new to almost all those folks. And there was people there that had graduated from Bible college. The leadership there allowed me to teach a class on Wednesday evenings, and the class grew to about 35, 40 people. But it was drawing a lot of curious interest also from some of the preaching staff. There was 11 preachers on staff, paid staff, who would show up, sit in, just to listen to what I was teaching. None of them came regularly, but somebody was showing up about every week. In the meantime, Sunday morning Bible classes were heating up when I would inject new creation terminology straight from the Bible. And some folks that were in my Wednesday evening class, they liked it. But some of the faith-only folks did not like it, and they began to complain to the senior minister. He really didn't care what you taught, as long as it didn't stir up any problems. He was more interested in growing the numbers, meaning in the bottom line was the pocketbook. I guess there was some chatter behind the scenes, behind my back, what I was teaching, but nobody ever approached me to refute anything that I was saying. But one of the things that I taught was that we could overcome all temptation to sin. Imagine that. Of course, it was through Christ who strengthens us that a man could do that. So the senior minister attacked me from the pulpit by saying he was a sinner, as every Christian was. Nobody was perfect, and all were sinners because Romans 3:23 said so. He referred to me as being a Pharisee. Because I said that you could not be saved without being immersed. Then he said preachers that held to that view never have more than 75 people in their congregation. The senior minister referred to the Catholics and denominational folks as his brothers and sisters in the faith. They had cell groups that met on Sunday evening instead of having Sunday evening services. The birds of a feather will gather together, and they heap to themselves teachers that would teach what they wanted to hear. That congregation had a lot of factions within it. Some members believed in Holy Spirit baptism and miraculous gifts such as speaking in tongues. They had members that were never immersed. The administrator of their Christian school, and I use the term Christian very loosely, was a member of a big Pentecostal church out of Columbus. We'd been talking about leaving Fairfield Christian for several months, but I still thought that I could make a difference, providing I could continue to teach the new creation using the study guides. And in the meantime, I was traveling by car every time that Brother Jay would get within a few hours' drive to listen to him speak. I usually took someone with me that I was studying with in Lancaster or from Columbus. Conviction was growing, but I still didn't know what I didn't know. I thought everybody wanted to hear the truth. Was I ever wrong? So, in our assembly, or in this class that I was teaching at Fairfield Christian, there was a guy by the name of Jim Cox back in 2001, January, asked me if I thought maybe we ought to go out to Montana. Check this guy, Jay Wilson, out. See, does he really have a church out here? Because we're talking about doing something. I said, well, Jim, I really don't have to go out there to have the conviction to do what we're going to do. But, you know, if you want to go, I'll go with you. Now, some of you guys remember Jim. He's an old gearhead. For you guys, I know some of you are here. Jimmy's a good man. We came out here. Pivot number two. Extremely important pivot here, guys. See, Jay's always thinking. And I set it up with him. We'd come here. Spend several days with him. First night we got here, we go over to Billings. We go to Luke's house, youth meeting. Remember that, don't you, Luke? And that was on a Friday night. Saturday morning, Jay had it set up with some guys here, down here in the basement, where we all eat at. Three guys, and they had messages. And I can't even remember for sure who all they were, because one guy had a message that God knew I needed to hear. And it was on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. And it says, a Christian is to avoid such men as those who hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Frankly, I didn't hear anything else. I didn't hear anything else. That's all I needed to hear. Of
Go over to 2 Thessalonians with me, if you will, please. I've got some scripture that's important here at this pivot point. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Go to Romans chapter 15. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to start in 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, Christian, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. The people that I had been associating with at Fairfield Christian denied that power. As soon as I got back to Lancaster, I set up an appointment with the leadership. And Pam and I went and we talked to them and told them we were leaving. They wanted to know where we were going. I said, well, there's no place to go. We're going to start an assembly. Oh, can we help you? I think what they really meant, can we help you leave as quick as possible? Because it was creating some problems for them. But since we had already been holding Sunday evening services in our house, it was not a big stretch to start that very first Sunday in February with our new assembly. I think there was about maybe 10 people there, our first service in my basement. But even though we had around 35, 40 people have been tracking with the new creation studies, here's something, see, again, that I didn't know. That I learned. I learned. Only 3 families left Fairfield Christian Church to follow the truth. The rest did not have the conviction of their faith to leave the comfort and the tradition of the big church and all the amenities it offered. Music, friends, acquaintances, activities. They all won out in the long run. However, our one-on-one Bible studies continued to grow, and people were being converted, and people were being immersed to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We started a Christian school, and it's really been one of our best outreach ministries. We don't operate much different than you do right here at all you churches in Montana. Very, very similar. We teach the apostles' doctrine with a strong emphasis on making disciples. And our preaching is at least 95% expository sermons. But brethren, I want you to listen up right now. I'm concerned. I'm perplexed. I'm even troubled. And I mean that. I'm troubled. Because I don't know of any other group of people who has more knowledge than what the Assemblies of Christ Church have. And that's already been alluded to by speakers previous to me here on this podium. I don't know anyone who can quote accurately more scripture than you all can that are sitting in this tent right now at this moment. None. But I'm really concerned about what we do with all that knowledge. That's what I'm concerned about. You see, our knowledge is way up here. But the apostles' doctrine talks about something that's called practice, exercise, and it's down here. But so this is what my perplexity is. We know book, chapter, and verse about everything pertaining to the plan of salvation. We know everything that Jesus and the apostles taught and practiced. But we don't have, in my estimation, the same love for the lost that they had. I'm not saying everybody, by any means. But compared to the amount of knowledge that we have, I don't think our practice of the doctrine is where it should be. It concerns me for the generations that's coming. The example that's being set. We don't have the same urgency to take the gospel message of salvation to the lost that they had. We don't have the same zeal to make disciples and to make disciple makers as they had. You see, you can't make a disciple unless you're a true disciple. It doesn't really matter how much we really know if all we're going to do is memorize it. I think I already heard that alluded to today. And walk around quoting it to one another and only half-heartedly putting it into practice. What are we doing for the people who are, and Nick, I loved what you said this morning. What are we doing for the people who are emotionally suffering and hurting because they're spiritually dead? How does sharing all that knowledge with one another daily in our own assemblies if we don't love the lost enough to share it with them? What good does all that knowledge do if we can't get off the couch and get out of our house to work in the harvest field to put into practice what Jesus taught the apostles to do, seek and save the lost? Jesus' last command to man before he left this earth was to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And we say we follow the apostles' doctrine? If that is true, then you believe what Paul taught about being led by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. Do you allow Him to lead you in the Spirit?
When was the last time you walked your neighborhood and prayed for those who reside and work in your own community? When was the last time you volunteered to be used by God however He leads you? Do you pray that He will lead you? And that you submit to Him and allow Him to lead you? Do you have that much faith? You say you have faith, but do you ask God continually to reveal to you the co-worker who might be a truth seeker so you can share the gospel? Do you walk and ask God to reveal the clerk, the supervisor, the blue-collar worker, or the police officer who might be struggling due to bad health, the death of a loved one, a failed marriage, an addiction, low self-esteem and loneliness in this life? That's what Nick was talking about this morning. Do you not have a good news story to share with people? Do you think maybe you could be an encouragement to a person like that by sharing what Jesus has done for you in your life? Do you do that on a daily basis, praying that somebody, that God will put in your path somebody to do that? You know, I think that Jay Wilson was praying that he would have somebody out of that whole group of men on top of Baldwin Mountain back in 1979 that was looking for truth. Do you think it's a, do you really believe it was just a happenstance, just some mistake that he and I ran into each other on top of that mountain? Do you? I don't. That's the power of God. You walk by faith, He'll lead you. If you walk by Spirit, He will lead you by the Spirit. But do you believe it enough to do it? Are you all in? Pivot number three in closing. Pivot number three in closing. Do you believe this next verse that I'm going to read is part of the apostles' doctrine since Paul wrote it? The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the practice. Philippians 4:9, what were these things? What were these things? It tells you, Philippians 4:9, those things both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice, he says. If everyone here did just one, there should be at least double the number of people here that was here last year. I'm running out of time. Finish up this message. I'm going to leave you with an illustration. I'm going to leave you with an illustration. It's a live illustration, and you're going to participate. And really what I pray is that it will have a lasting impact on you. And that it will change the way you live and put into practice all that knowledge that every one of us have. I'm going to ask Brother Jay to come up here. He just volunteered. You see, Jay has taught me more about disciple making than he's forgotten more than I know. But for this illustration, he's my disciple. And I just discipled him and taught him how to make disciples and do exactly what Paul said, to teach others, to teach others also. And so what he's going to do is he's going to get one disciple right now. And Jay, you operate over here on this side.
Okay.
I'm going to operate right here on the podium. And I'm going to get me one disciple, and I'm going to teach my disciple. I'm just going to teach him the plan of salvation and make him a good disciple, okay? But you're going to teach your disciple how to make a disciple.
All right?
All right. So year one, you get your disciple, I get mine. All right. Come on up here. Come on up here. Yeah, I want you to. Yeah, absolutely. You got to get them together here. All right. Things are pretty even after year one, isn't it? All right. Year two. What did you teach your disciple to do? All right. You and I are going to see it. You're just going to continue to be a good disciple with me. OK. All right. So I'm going to get to somebody else up here. All right. Here. Right here. Yeah, here. All right, year two. At the end of year two, how many you got, Jay?
Four by my count.
Oh, man, you got us beat a little bit. We got three. Okay, third year. I got to get me somebody else. Look at it. Okay, come on up here. Brother. Man, we're still in these Bible studies, though. Boy, you guys are learning a lot, aren't you, huh? You know, you can quote a lot of scripture now, can't you? Yep, yes, sir. Yep, we can do it. So we got, after year three, we got four. How many you got, Jay?
Count.
Okay. Well, let's go to the next year. All right. All right. I need one more. Okay. Let's see here. Come on up here, Nate. Come on, buddy. We're going to have to use everybody. All right. Man. I knew you were going to get me on that. We're going to get everybody. This is Christian church time. All right. Fifth year. All right. Get your guys to work, Jay. I got to get somebody else up here. Stan, come on up here, buddy. I know this isn't the group you really want to be in, but... But I got a Bible study every year, man. Every year. Every year. You guys are learning a lot, aren't you? Yeah. Yeah, we can quote a lot of scripture up here. We've got about the whole Bible memorized now. All right? Wow. All right, year six. All right. Alice, I haven't got any ladies up here yet. You come up here with me, will you? Huh. All right. Boy, Jay got him a big congregation going. But man, do we ever know the scriptures? Man, we've got it down pat. We can quote a lot of scripture. And we know the plan of salvation in and out. Okay? Year seven. Next. Okay, I got you. Is anybody left? I got a better late thing. Doe, come on up here. You come up, Doe. There you go. Man, we're doing pretty good, aren't we? Man, we're growing, aren't we? We're getting big. We know a lot of scripture, though. Lots of scripture.
visit because there's not enough space in the walls.
Well, you wanting to split the church already? All right. Year eight, guys. You're going to have to get the kids, guys. That's all there is to it. Hey, Luke, I want you on my team, Luke. Man, I'm looking for people that know lots of scripture. Are you? Oh, he's stealing them. He's stealing them. Good job. And we deserve that. See, look, we can stop here. You can see one more year, and it's all in. Look at the impact that has, brethren. Look at the impact that has when you teach one other person each year to make a disciple, to do the same thing that you did. That's apostles' doctrine. Paul said that. He meant that. It's just as much as the plan of salvation is. Okay? You can all be seated. But boy, can we quote the scriptures up here. All right, I think my time is up. And I really appreciate everybody's participation. See, it's not hard to participate, is it? And that's the word, participation. That word participation means exercise. That means effort. That means putting wheels or legs on what you know. Brethren, I didn't ever mean to beat anybody up here. I hope that I challenged you. And that was my purpose. I want to challenge you this year to go and make a disciple and teach them to make a disciple. You see, you don't have to have all this knowledge. You can see this little group here. We had all the knowledge. We didn't do anything with it. Now, maybe you say, I don't have the ability to talk like that. You'd be surprised what you can do. You can introduce somebody you know to somebody that can talk for you. You can pick up the telephone. You can be a team member with somebody that can make two disciples and teach two disciples to teach others. Brethren, that's all I have today. Thank you for your attendance and for your attention. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, how precious, Father, was your plan. You loved us so much
that you laid it all down. You were all in. You gave us your life, your blood, your suffering, the agony. Just so, Father, that we could live for eternity. Precious gift that you gave us, the indwelling Spirit, that sealed us for eternal life. I pray, Father, that because you and I prepared this message, I pray, Father, that I didn't disappoint you in the presentation. And I pray, Father, that the message fell on fertile soil. And it will be according to your will. Those who do what they know to do and take the knowledge they have and make the application. Participation. The exercise. To demonstrate their faith. It's in your name, Father, that I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.